I'm going to do something a little different today as we go into the scripture. I'm going to read this piece of scripture from, it's from Luke 2, verses 25 through 32. But I'm going to read it in the first person as if Simeon was writing to us. So if you'll bear with me. Normally we ask you to stand, but I would like for you just to sit and hear Simeon talking to us. It was not the first time the Lord had beckoned me to the temple courts. Many times he had taken me there to weep, to worship, to wait, and to pray. As I grew older, my expectation increased. For the Lord had made me a promise. Now listen, he had made me a promise that I would not die before seeing the Messiah with my own eyes. Wow, what a promise. And so that day, just like every other day, he had beckoned me to the temple. And I went to the courts and I waited. Yet again, I waited. My God could be trusted. And I had settled in my heart long ago, if I meet my promise today, I will trust God. And if I don't, guess what? I will still trust him. Living all these years as one had given me the gift of hearing the Lord. You know what my name means? My parents knew. One who hears. That's what my name Simeon means. One who hears in a land where his prophets had been silent for 400 years was not something that I was taking lightly. If he was speaking, that is God, I would trust and obey him. And that's all there was to it. Amen. But this day, oh trustworthy God, this day, as I watched and I waited, a young couple entered the courts. A baby swaddled and resting in the woman's arms. And oh, full of the Holy Spirit, just covering me. I knew immediately that this was him, the promised Messiah. My heart swelled up inside of me and streamed in joyous tears down my face. My frail old body moved like a young man's, running to see the face of my King, the Messiah. Shaking with ecstasy, I reached for the child. And his mother gave him to me. For a moment, I could not speak. I could hardly breathe from my weeping of joy. I held him close, so close to my heart, which loved him so dearly, and I looked into his tiny face, and I worshiped him. For he was the promised one. The one that I, and not only I, but the entire world, everyone past, present, and future, had been longing for. This revelation light is for all people. And he's come. He's come, folks. He's come. Lord, I pray that even today, on December 31st, 2017, that you would renew in our hearts that he has come. That the great I am has come. And he has set up his tent. He has set up this in this place, in our neighborhood. Not only that, his spirit is set up in us. Wow. I can hardly imagine. He took the child in his arms and he praised God. I have to be honest with you, when I first saw this painting, I wept. I wept because 30 years ago, my child was handed to me like that. I stood at the head of his mother in the delivery room. 5 years of anticipation. We had gone through 5 years of infertility waiting for this child. And all of a sudden, I hear his cry. And the doctor looked at me and laughed. He said, "My gosh, I've never seen a kid look so much like his father." Which frightened my wife. Because she had seen pictures of me when I was a little baby, and she was saying, "Lord, I love my husband, but that my son would not look like him when he was born." But I will never forget 30 years ago, December 20th, when he looked at him, and he cut the cord, he swaddled him, and he handed him to me. I just looked. I was speechless. I was speechless. I've been waiting. We've been waiting. And now I hold him. Reed and Natalie were up here. And I remember looking at him one day across the room when he was visiting. And I went, I all of a sudden saw him, all 200 pounds of him, 8 pounds in my arms. What a faithful God. Simeon had been waiting for years, I think. And so my question to you today, and one that I've been pondering all week, is how do you wait? You Americans. Simeon said, "I'm now a satisfied old man." You know what was really hit me here? Was in this verse. He said, "Sovereign Lord, I've been praying, I've been waiting. Now let your servant die in peace. It's done. The call that you've put on my life to pray and to prepare for the Messiah, it's been answered." Luke tells a story of Simeon and Anna. And he wants to show that both of these people have been waiting for the Messiah. You know, one of the things I really love about this and him waiting is Simeon is a regular guy. You know, we can get caught up in heroes and, you know, Joshua and Moses and David and David's strong men and Jehu, and you can kind of go down the list of these, you know, macho strong guys. And here comes this old man in. He enters the picture. You know, sometimes, I mean, it's really healthy for us to see this because, you know, in our Christian world in America, we get caught up in heroes and celebrities. And some of you sit out there and kind of go, "God can never use me because I never went to seminary. Or I didn't graduate from college. Or I didn't graduate from high school. Or I've been divorced." We listen to those lies all the time. "I'm not good enough to be used by God." And I want you to hear this quote from Erwin McManus. "I am convinced, though, that every human being has a unique calling on his or her life. That each one of us, each one of you, is created with intention and purpose. And I'm equally certain that most of us underestimate how much God actually wants to do in our lives and through our lives. Leaving nothing undone that was ours to do. It is squeezing the marrow out of life. This journey is about ensuring that when we come to the end of our lives, we will arrive at our final moments with no regret." When you come to the end of your life, will you, like Simeon, be able to say, "I gave everything I had"? Or will you have a hollow feeling inside of your soul that you quit too soon, that you expected too little? Dick was right. It's game time. be a follower of Christ means that we have declared that nothing is more important, lovely, attractive, and worthy than Jesus Christ. That's what Simeon saw when he held this little baby. And that is all godly people should see, even to the point of death. He's my Messiah. You know, there's something that we do know about him. That he was a godly man. That he was righteous. He was devout. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And I think what we learned from this is what Ben Patterson said, what God does in us is while we wait is more important as we wait what we are waiting for. You know, God, for whatever reason, loves to make us wait. Abraham, 75 years old. Somewhere along the line, he was told, hey, you're going to be a father of a nation. And he kept looking at his wife saying, we need to have children because we're going to be a father of a nation. That's what God told me. At 75, we're going to be the father of a nation. Parents, right? At 80, father of a nation. You're not pregnant yet. 85, come on, honey. 90, 95, 99. Hey, Abe, I'm pregnant. Think about being 75 years old and being told instead of heading for the retirement home, you're about to head for the maternity ward. You're going to be a dad and then waiting nearly 2.5 decades for it to come about. What about Israel? We're going to make you independent. You're going to be the place where the Messiah is born out of. But you're going to have to wait 400 years. We wait and we wait. 43 times in the Old Testament, the people are commanded to wait. An instruction runs all through the Bible. The very last words in the last chapter of Revelation, John closes by saying, the one who testifies to these things says, behold, I'm coming soon. We're waiting. We're waiting. It may seem like it, but in the light of eternity, it will be soon. Hang on. And then John writes a reply in verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. In other words, we'll hang on, but come. We're waiting for you. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what we are waiting for. The Israelites finally come out of Egypt after 400 years. Guess what? They get another 40 years before they get to the promised land. And we're told why God did this. I kept saying, God, why? Why are you always making us wait? Why are you always making me wait? Remember what he said to the Israelites from Deuteronomy 8. Remember how the Lord your God has led you in the desert for these 40 years, taking away your pride and testing you because he wanted to show what was in your heart. As we waited for Sherry to get pregnant, you know, we had this all figured out. We were going to have 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls. We're going to be a happy family. And as we kept going through the process of being prodded and poked at by the doctors, kept saying, what are you doing here, Lord? And the doctors would tell us, you know, there's a few things going on, but really you all should be able to have children. But no children. I want you to wait. In the midst of this, I was meeting with, you've heard this story before, but I was meeting with a group of high school boys. And so finally I put my pride down and says, I'm going to have them pray for me. And so for a year, they prayed. Every week we would get together in our Bible study, and they would pray. It got to be embarrassing, because they'd look at me and kind of go, is she pregnant? And I'd go, no. And they'd look at me like, do you know what you're doing? And then one day, one of the other teachers who's with us came to me right after we were sitting. He said, congratulations, Sherry's pregnant. I said, what? He said, congratulations, Sherry's pregnant. Well, after 5 years, if he wasn't right, I was going to crush him. Because the hurt and the pain of infertility. And for him to be presumptuous, to speak that into our lives, and if it wasn't true, I was going to crush him. So Sherry had an appointment the next week. She goes into the doctor. He says, congratulations, you're pregnant. But the Lord was teaching us in the midst of that, of what it means to waiting and all kinds of lessons that we learned in waiting. You see, during these desert decades, God helped the Hebrew people to grow up, to depend on Him, to set aside their issues of control and pride. And so I want to quickly kind of go through these three things. Simeon teaches us something about waiting. Patience, humility, and hope. You know, I got to believe that Simeon talked to Yogi Berra when he says, it ain't over until it's over. That somehow he would say that almost daily. It ain't over until it's over. I'm still waiting. But how long, Lord? I'm aging. How long? It had been revealed to him by the Spirit, it says in Luke 2:26, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he held on to that promise. He was patient. Paul says to us in Romans, we are hoping for something we do not have yet, and we're waiting for it patiently. Simeon reminds us to wait forwardly, patiently vigilant, but not so patient that we lose our vigilance, and not so vigilant that we lose our patience, that we stay at it, we keep going at it. In the end, Simeon was able to take that baby in his arms and thank God. Now, Lord, you can let me, your servant, die in peace. And I couldn't help but think, one look into the face of Jesus, and Simeon knew it was time to go home. And one day, we will look into the face of our Savior, and we will know the same. It's time to go home. We're finished. Godliness, righteous man, plus patience. Godliness plus patience. I'm the wrong person to talk to you about patience. I was in DMV this week. To tell you how hard it is for me, I actually got pregame butterflies before I got in the parking lot. I prayed as I was going in, Lord, do not let me say or look like something that you would be dishonoring to you. I'm not a patient man. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Sabbatical Journeys, he writes about some friends of his who are trapeze artists and call themselves the Flying Rudellas. One of the things he noticed when he was watching him was this special relationship between the flyer and the catcher on the trapeze. The flyer is the one that lets go, and the catcher is the one that catches. As you might imagine, the relationship is pretty important, especially to the flyer. The flyer swinging high above the crowd on the trapeze, the moment comes when he must let go. He arcs out into the air, and his job is to remain as still as possible and to wait for the strong hands of the catcher to pluck him out of the air. This trapeze artist told Nowen, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. He must wait in patient, absolute trust. The catcher will catch him, but he must wait. In life, there will be times when we feel like we're hanging there and we wonder, what is taking God so long to catch us? We'll be tempted to take things into our own hands, but we must learn, like the trapeze artists, to trust our catcher, capital C. To say with the psalmist, I trust in you, O Lord, you are my God. My time is in your hands. We must cling to Jesus, his promises in Luke 18:7, where he said, God will always give what is right to his people who cry to him night and day, and he will not be slow, according to his perfect timing, to answer them. When we experience seemingly endless times of waiting, we need to be the patience of a man who prays. So we first learn about his patience. Then we learn about Simeon's humility. You see, to grow in these times of waiting on God, we must remember that we are not in charge. Some of you are control freaks. Let me tell you, we're the creature, he's the creator. He is the potter, and you're the clay. Proverbs 3:34 says, God says, resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, at birth, the human brain weighs, on an average, 14 ounces. At its maximum size, the brain weighs an average of 46 ounces. Slightly less than 3 pounds. Some of us have more or less. In liquid measure, that's about the size of a big gulp from 7-Eleven. Scientists tell us that we only use about 10% of our brain capacity. So that means we have a functioning mind of about the size of a quarter pounder of cheeseburger. You see how ridiculous it is for us to think that with our 4.6 ounces of functioning brain matter, we're going to comprehend the infinite and decipher the mysteries of the millenniums? But oh, we think we do. We can. To think we can is the height of foolish pride. It is logically impossible that we as finite creatures could ever fully understand the infinite. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? From him and through him are all things. I will guarantee you that you will be frustrated if you need to have every piece of the puzzle. On this side of eternity, we will not understand all that's going on and unfolds in front of us. So to grow through these times, we must learn to be humble people, content with our humanity and his deity. He's God, we're not. He sees the big picture, and we can't. Simeon's hope. Again, I go back to Paul. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. You know, I wish he had twisted that around and started with hope. Then I could do the other things. But as I kept looking at that, it takes faith to work through each one of those. And in the midst of working through each one of those, our faith grows, and so does our hope correlating with it. Paul listed at the end, he does this because faithful obedience to God shows that hope emerges from the struggle. It is a byproduct of faithfulness. When I become hopeless, I have to ask, where have I placed my hope? So I ask you, where have you placed your hope? Be honest. Look at yourself. Where have I placed my hope? How long, O Lord, as she says, how long will this guy go on? How long, Lord? The big question is not, have I gotten everything I'm waiting for? I never will, not in this life, not in this world. Instead, the big question is, what kind of person am I becoming while I wait? While I wait with patience and hope and faithfulness, while I wait on the Lord, I don't know what you're waiting for, but we're all waiting for something. Maybe you're waiting for somebody to love or to love you. Maybe you're waiting for clarity about your life's direction. Maybe you're waiting for a job to be able to support your family. Maybe you're waiting for a wandering child to come back home. Maybe you're waiting for a loved one to be set free from an addiction. Maybe you're waiting for your deep anxiety to go away. Maybe you're waiting for the economy to come back, your financial life to bounce back, or for love to heal a marriage that's broken and killing you. How long will you have to wait? I don't know. But I do know what matters is who I become while I'm waiting. That I wait with poise and patience. And don't become bitter or selfish. And that I wait. And that I wait. And that I wait on the Lord. You know, it amazes me to realize that our eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God actually waits on us. He perfectly models patience and humility. For instead of forcing us to follow him, he invites and then awaits our response. So why does he have all these references to wait in Scripture? He wants us to be like him. That he too waits. He lovingly longs to fellowship with us, but will not force himself into our lives. In Matthew 23, Jesus refers to this aspect of God's nature when he looks out over Jerusalem and says, how often have I longed to gather you? In other words, how long have I waited to gather you close as hens gathered her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing? Revelation 3:20 says that even now he waits. He stands at our heart's doors and knocks. He promises that if anyone opens the door, he will come in. He waits. He waits to bless our lives as we commit to serve him day in and day out. He waits to infuse our hearts with hope that will keep us going. So I guess the question is, what are you waiting for? Maybe this is a profound moment as you look into 2018 and he's and he's knocking at your door and say, hey, can we have a conversation? I want to bless you. I want to meet you. I actually want to talk to you. I really want to have a relationship with you. Sometimes he's up there in heaven and we kind of lose that. Guess what? He's here with us. Emmanuel, God with us. We've been saying it for weeks. But he won't force himself onto us. He knocked. And he says, Jeff, you and I need to have a conversation for 2018. Just picking you out. Gary, can we talk about fill in the blank? Dick, it's game time. Are you ready? Can you imagine having that type of conversation with God? Where he says, hey, can we talk? I believe that what we heard this morning is the great I am wants to talk to me and you. He's knocking on the door saying, folks, come on. Let's have a relationship that goes deeper than anything you've ever had before. And he says, I'm waiting. So come. I'm waiting. I'm humbled. I'm humbled that I too could hold my child. I'm humbled that somewhere along the line, he grabbed me by the collar and says, can we talk? You're a fool. I love you. And I want to be with you. I want you to be a co-heir with my son. Can we talk? I'm humbled that he would allow me to open his word and stand before you, the great I am, when I'm a lousy person at waiting, that I'm often impatient and not humble. He's waiting. I love communion. I love doing it every week because it's a reminder to me that he waits. He says, come. Come. I shed my blood for you that we could have this relationship. I hung on the cross. My body was put through hell so we could have this relationship. And I want to remind you. I want to remind you that how much I love you and I've waited for you. So he invites us to his table. There's some liturgical churches, high liturgical churches, and the Book of Common Prayer uses it at night. Where in verse 29, he says, I've seen the Lord. I can go home now. And they use that every night. I've seen the Lord today. Welcome to Christ Community Church. Welcome to our table, all those who know Jesus as their Savior. May you know his peace and joy and love. May you hear him knocking on the door. May you enjoy a relationship like you've never had with him as we move into 2018. Glory, hallelujah, Emmanuel, Emmanuel.